Great song. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are faithful. You were faithful to us each day in 2017. Lord, some in this building faced some difficult things last year. Death of loved ones, financial reversals, sickness and disease. But through it all, Lord, you are faithful. Our God is faithful. And Lord, as we enter this new year, we don't know what we're going to face. None of us know. But we're going to need you to be faithful to us. And Lord, we can trust you in that. And we can ask you right now to be faithful for our families, for our finances, for our physical well-being, for our country, for our church. Be faithful. And we thank you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I know what I'm about to say isn't something you're hearing for the very first time. And it probably isn't what you want to be reminded of on the first Sunday of a new year. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. America is deeply divided politically, racially, economically, and spiritually. We disagree with each other on a myriad of topics. And we really don't trust each other enough to even come to the table to discuss what divides us. What many people from all walks of life are beginning to realize is that what is wrong with America is of a moral and spiritual nature. People are beginning to see that it's going to take more than money and wishful thinking to rebuild our cities, our schools, our families, our marriages. Many Christian leaders believe it's going to take a renewal of compassion in the hearts of those who belong to God to start the change that needs to take place. This year, I'm praying that God's church in America, and we're one of many of God's churches, that God's church will rise up and bring forth a new level of compassion greater than we've ever seen in this country before. I believe it can happen. The word compassion has a strong personal element, and it means more than just feeling sorry for someone. The dictionary definition says, compassion is the sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, and don't forget this little word, together with a desire to alleviate it. Now I want to repeat that. Compassion is the sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Noah Webster, whose name is synonymous with the word dictionary, began his definition of compassion this way, and he was a committed Christian. He said, a suffering with another, painful sympathy. And as an illustration of this painful sympathy, Noah Webster quoted a Bible verse. Luke 15:20 says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with what? Compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This verse is very significant because it shows us that compassion is more than just an emotion, a feeling. It's more than feeling sorry for someone. Biblical compassion means that you see the problem and you're moved by the need. So you go to where the need is. And then, with God's help, you do what you can do to help one person after another get their problem solved, and you help raise them up to a higher level of life than when you found them. And we see this over and over in the New Testament ministry of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that Jesus had compassion on the great crowd of people following him. So he healed them, the ones who needed healing. And he fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. When Jesus saw the two blind men of Jericho, he was filled with compassion and he healed them on the spot. Now, I believe the most telling example of what compassion meant to Jesus is this verse right here. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Here's probably the most shocking part of this passage of Scripture. Jesus touched a leper. In doing this, Jesus broke all the customs. He broke all the rules. According to the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, you were considered unclean, and you were seen as an outcast. And people were so scared of lepers that they were made to live off away from the community in leper colonies, a rest of the other society, so they would not contaminate anyone else. But when Jesus saw the man with leprosy, it says he was moved with compassion. And he reached out and touched him. You see, for Jesus, compassion wasn't a feeling. It was a commitment to get involved with people in need. Real compassion, the Jesus kind, is more than a feeling. It's more than an emotion. It starts there. Yes, I agree. But then it moves from that point, from the feeling, to action. This is what the Apostle Peter said was the summary of Jesus' ministry. He did a passage in Cornelius' house, and this is part of the passage. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Now, how's that for the resume of Jesus? How many in here have your own personal resume? You got a resume somewhere, and you've used a resume. That's the resume of Jesus. He went around doing good. Now, if you're like me, most of us don't want to be referred to as a do-gooder. But the original do-gooder was Jesus Christ. Everywhere Jesus went, he was looking for ways to do good. Martin Luther King said, "Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others?" And so I ask, how about you? When you wake up tomorrow morning after a full day of football for some of you, are you going to be looking for ways to do good for the people who come across your path that day? Is that going to even register at all for you at 6 a.m. or 5:30 or 7 o'clock? Long time ago, a man came to Jesus with a curious question. He said, "Who's my neighbor?" In one sense, the question seems to answer itself. Just look around, because your neighbors are all around you. They live on your street. They go to school with you. You shop with them at the same stores. You eat at the same restaurants. You work with them. And you see them when you come to church. Your neighbors are all around you. Simple answer, or so it would seem. But buried within is a deeper theological question. All the Jews knew that God commanded his people to love him with a whole heart. But Leviticus 19:18 adds an important application. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Loving your neighbor can be hard sometimes. Especially when their dog... Never mind. I've talked that one to death, I think. It can be hard, especially when you add those last words, as yourself. So the question comes, who's my neighbor? In answer to this question, Jesus told a story that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a long passage, so I'm just going to read it out of the real deal here. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" Jesus said a man was beaten. He was robbed. He was left for dead on what is known as the Jericho Road. A priest, who was a minister of God, was walking the same road, and he saw the man lying there. But the priest walked on the other side so he wouldn't have to get involved. He was probably a very busy man. He had to get to the temple on time. So sometime later, we don't know how long, a Levite, a member of a select group of theologians, he also came by. The Levite was a student of God's Word, and he was a man who was supposed to know the true and full character of God, including God's mercy and God's compassion. So when the Levite saw the beaten and half-dead man lying in the road, he did the same thing. He crossed to the other side so he wouldn't have to bother with him. He must have already been late for his Torah life group. And he couldn't be inconvenienced. Then Jesus said, a Samaritan man enters the story. And when Jesus reveals this little bit of information about the man, he raised the ire of the Jewish listeners. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and they would never say anything good about them. But Jesus said, this Samaritan came along. He saw the same man as the two others lying half dead. When he got close enough to see that the man was still alive, he took some olive oil, he took some wine, and he used it to put on the man's wounds to try to cleanse the wounds and provide some kind of medicinal effect. He bandaged the man's wounds. He picked the man up. He put the man on his donkey. He took him to an inn, and you can think kind of like a small bed and breakfast type establishment. And he paid the innkeeper for a room, and he watched over the injured man all night long. The next morning, the Samaritan took out money out of his own pocket. He gave it to the innkeeper. And he left with a promise that he would return to pay any expenses that would be incurred for taking care of the wounded man. So let me make two observations about this story. First, what the Samaritan did was above and beyond what we would consider normal human obligations in this situation. Today, if we saw a beaten man lying by the road, we would first call probably 911. And then we would do what we could as we waited for help to arrive. That'd probably be the extent of our involvement. But there were no cell phones to contact EMT on this treacherous road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And if this man were to survive, the Samaritan would have to be responsible for it. Either he got involved, or the half-dead man became a fully dead man. There were no other options. Many of us might have hesitated and acted like the two religious men who did nothing. You know, after all, we've got things to do. We've got places to go. We've got people to see. Many of you could say something like this. If you think 2017 was busy, you should look at my 2018 calendar. The demands of life weigh heavily on all of us. And you can't be expected to save the world. No matter who you are, no matter how much you care, or how hard you work, or how much you pray, you can't save them all. You can't rescue every unborn baby whose mother has an appointment for an abortion. You can't save every marriage headed for divorce court. You can't help every homeless person living out on the streets or in dumpsters. So why did the Samaritan get involved when the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side? It's not just a matter of busyness or a matter of preparation or lack of preparation. You could argue that the Samaritan's own personal background as being despised by the Jewish people made him more likely to respond with compassion to human need when he saw it in other people. And that's possible, granted. And it may be true, but Jesus doesn't stress that point. All we know is that the sympathetic consciousness the Samaritan had for the man's condition moved him to compassionate action. At that particular moment, this particular Samaritan saw this particular man who had been robbed and left for dead, and the Samaritan, despised by the Jews, he acted. Now you might ask, well, you know, what would he have done if there had been three men lying by the road who'd been robbed and left for dead? And we'll never know the answer to that question, but we do know that he cared enough to help the man he actually did see. And in my book, and in God's book, that's all that matters. Reminds me of a story that I heard many years ago, and I want to show it to you. It's a very short clip, so we're going to show it right now.
One day, a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking up starfish and throwing them into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "Excuse me, but what are you doing?" The boy replied, "Throwing starfish back into the ocean. The sun is rising and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them back, they'll die." The man laughed to himself and said, "But there's too many starfish on this beach. You can't possibly make a difference." After listening politely, the boy bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it into the ocean. Then turning to the man, he said, "I made a difference to that one."
By the way, each of you will receive a starfish as you leave today to remind you that you can make a difference for someone in need. Love that story. There's a second observation to notice in this story. The Samaritan couldn't have fully known what he was getting himself into when he stopped. Now, I've already mentioned that few of us would have done what he did. But don't miss this point. When he saw the half-dead man by the road, he evidently didn't do a mental calculation and say, "You know, this is really going to cost me. I'm going to end up paying X amount of denarii for this man's care until he gets on his feet again. And who knows how long that's going to be." The Samaritan couldn't have known what all was going to be required of him to see that injured man made well again. The only decision the Samaritan had to make was, should I get involved or should I look the other way and pass by on the other side of the road? We rarely know what compassion will ask of us and how much it will cost us. That's a good reason why we shouldn't be overly calculating before we get involved. Sometimes the help we give will be brief and will be rather easy to do and not require that much from us in time or financial resources. Other times, we'll discover that the demands of the need continue on for quite some time, and they're heavy to bear. Most of the time, we can't do it all by ourselves, and others will have to come alongside of us and get involved to lift this need. Even in the story that Jesus told, the Samaritan didn't stick around and try to nurse the man back to health all by himself. He left him in care of the innkeeper, and then he went on his way, planning to return later. Here's a quote that I have near my computer. "No one can do it all, and no one is being asked to do it all. But we can all do something. I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And I will not let what I cannot do interfere with what I can do." The story Jesus told ends with a question and then a simple command. The question is this: which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus said, was it the guy behind door number one, the priest? Was it the guy behind door number two, the Levite? Or door number three, the Samaritan? Sound like a trick question, doesn't it? But it isn't. It's as if Jesus is saying to a group of school children, if you know the answer, just shout it out. Even children know the answer to this one. You tell this story to children, and hands will go up all over the room. It's door number three. It's door number three. It's a Samaritan. You knew that, didn't you? Door number three. Then Jesus gives the application of the story in the form of a command. The expert in the law, he replied, it's door number three, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, read it with me, go and do likewise. In the story Jesus told, the real question isn't, who's my neighbor out there somewhere? But rather, who's my neighbor up close and around me today? The onus is always on me and not on those in need. I'm the one who is to go and do likewise. This wasn't just for the expert in the law. It's for us. All of us. I'm the one who's to do the same. The parable isn't about the man in need. It's about those who had a chance to help, and they didn't. And the one man who did what he could, even when he could have chosen to walk away like the others. Compassion isn't something you just talk about and debate and hear some preacher preach about. Compassion is something you do. Say it with me. Compassion, say it with me. Compassion is something you do. So what do we do this year? 2018. First, we need to pray, and then we need to pray some more. History tells us that every change for good has been preceded by prayer among believers, the followers of God. Throughout the ages, when God's people became desperate enough, they would seek God through prayer. Don't believe me? Read it for yourself. My question is, are you desperate enough to start praying for America and her need for God? And then will you join me for praying for the needs of hurting people all over our land, all over Madison County and St. Clair County, Jersey County, all over? If so, let's commit to pray and ask God to give us, Lord, give us hearts of compassion and show us what we can do in 2018. That's the first thing. Second thing, we need to be radically personal. I read about a minister and his wife who had adopted a crack baby. And as you know, that's a baby who was born addicted to crack cocaine because their mother had been addicted to crack cocaine. And this minister and his church were already committed in the inner city work that they were involved in. And they were engaged to outreach to their community. Very committed. But he and his wife felt called to do more. It was a God thing. They felt called to get radically personal. And they said that when their adopted baby was brought home, she had this little pitiful cry. So sick. But now she's a healthy, bouncy, happy baby. Whenever the pastor's asked how he and his wife did it, this transformation in this baby, he just smiles and says, you know, we loved the crack right out of that baby. Friends, it can be done. It may be time-consuming and expensive, but it can be done. We can demonstrate compassion and love the broken and hurting people in our communities in such a way that they become whole and healthy with God's help. Third, we need to begin this week. You may not know where to begin. Let me suggest there are neighbors in your life who need the compassion and help you can give. And you can give it to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm never suggesting you do this on your own. You let God help you. Some of these neighbors need a word of encouragement. And you're the one who can give them that word. Some of them are staggering beneath the burdens, heavy burdens of life. And you're the one who can help lift that burden from their shoulders with God's help. Some of them are about to quit and throw in the towel. And you're the one who can help them to keep moving on. Some of them have been hit with an incredible string of trials and setbacks. And you're the one who can help them keep going. Don't forget that compassion is something we do. People with needs are all around us. Our only problem is that sometimes, many times, we don't see them. So pray that God will give you His eyes of compassion so that you will see the real needs of people around you. And that's a prayer God will answer. He will show you who your neighbors are in need. They're out there waiting for someone to reach out with compassion and touch them and love them with God's love. How do we help change America? One life at a time. You can't change them all, but you can help change one, and maybe then two or three, and only God knows. Only God knows. In order to save a starfish, in the clip you saw it, the young boy in the video had to get up close, didn't he? He had to get personal. He had to be willing to touch the starfish to save it. We help change America one human life at a time by getting up close and personal. Compassion that isn't personal isn't compassion. And God help us this year to be a church full of men and women of compassion, to reach out and touch hurting people in Jesus' name. Would you say amen to that? Lord God, we thank you today that you are so merciful and compassionate to us, that you have reached out and touched us. Lord, we may not have been beaten and broken and left for dead on the side of the road, but Lord, we were in need of a Savior. Our sins were damaging us and destroying our lives. And you touched us And many of us know that touch. We know the compassionate, merciful touch of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's my prayer that the people of Faith Fellowship this year, we would say, God, use us as never before. And help us to be compassionate toward the hurting and needing of our community, of our county, of the greater Riverbend area, wherever it might be. Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. We want the Jesus kind of compassion. We want to be willing to get up close and personal. We want to be willing, Lord, to not be calculating and think, oh, I can only do so much, but say, Lord, whatever You want me to do, I'll do it. Thank You, Lord, for the past acts of kindness and compassion that this church has showed many, many people around the world. But Lord, there's more to do. Let us not rest upon our past success, but let us go forward this year and say, God, lead us and guide us and lead us that we may be more like Jesus in this thing called compassion. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer for anything in your life, for a friend or family member, there'll be prayer couples on both sides up here. I invite you to come for prayer. God bless you.